You know that I'm a little bit of a I'm not when I say I'm a numbers guy, I'm not one who wants to do administrative stuff. I'm not, but I get interested in certain numbers. I might ask you your address. I might look up that number of verse in the Bible. I've done it over and over and over. You know, and maybe you don't know, but I'm going to tell you, there's about 800,000 words in the Bible. There's 31,104 verses in the Bible. And Tobin and I were at a funeral this week, and the guy said, there's 31,102 verses. And I looked over at Tobin. He was already smiling. I said, he must have missed two, because there's 31,104 verses in the Bible. I literally counted them throughout the Bible, around 800,000 words. Everything that God could have said for us and preserved over the years and the centuries, he's preserved over the centuries these 800,000 words for you and I to have. These 31,104 verses, the 66 books, all in the pages of what we call the Bible. It's more of a library of God. And what God wants and who God is and where he has a plan for us. It's a beautiful book. It's the best book that you'll ever get into. The book will get into you. I heard a guy say one time he gave his Bible to someone on the street who appeared to be a drug addict. And apparently he was. He said, I want your Bible. And I knew that he wanted to use the papers of the Bible to roll his drugs in, to be able to smoke those drugs. He said, but I felt convicted. I gave him my Bible. Years later, I'm at a conference, and this guy walked up to me, and he said, you don't know who I am, do you? And he said, I do not. He said, I was the guy on the street you gave the Bible to. He said, I smoked Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John smoked me. The power of the Word of God, what it can do, what it does in our lives. It's this story, this beautiful story about God and how he wants to touch our lives. The numbers here, the first slide up will be this. Lord is used 7,761 times in the Bible. And God is used 4,473 times in the Bible. They're the two, other than the and the, I get it. But they're the two most used words in the Scripture. That doesn't even count the he's, or the prepositions that point to God or point to the Lord. That's just using those words. Thousands of times, God puts his name, he stamps his name on the Word of God. He is not afraid to come out and tell you who he is. Over and over and over, God, Elohim, mighty, Lord, Master, Adonai, power. And then the third most used word in the Bible is man. 2,750 times. And if you couple that in with people, it's another 2,120 times. If you marry all that in with the name of Jesus, it's used 1,273 times. Again, no prepositions in there. That's not in counting the he and the his. And then the next most popular word spoken in the Bible is love. I just find it very interesting when the most powerful, the most used words are Lord, God, man, people, Jesus, love. I mean, that's a story. That's the whole story of the Bible, right? It's man and it's God. And the one who wants to step into our lives. It's God who is not afraid to make himself known. It's people who are wrestling with life and wrestling with purpose and wrestling and living life. And then Jesus comes. And then the love of God is just poured out on this earth. It's beautiful. Just the number of words used in the Scripture. But I found it interesting as I continue to study that how infrequent some of the words are used. And the next slide will show you that this is forgive and confess are only used 69 times or 21 times. Not saying that the more you use the word, the more powerful it is. Because you gotta go around those verses that use the word confess and to be forgiven or to forgive. And how you are, God has forgave you and forgiven me. And the power of that forgiveness and the power to forgive, the power to be able to forgive and the power to be forgiven and the confession that comes along with that. Then I found it interesting that some of the words, kind of the middle of the road words, were this. Push the button. Believe 160 times in the scripture. See, I have this mindset that, 7,700 times, that doesn't surprise me with the Lord. 4,400 plus times with God, that doesn't surprise me. It starts to surprise me when words like believe and grace and pray are only used 160 times or 131 times or 121 times. But again, powerful. Of the 800,000 words, God chose to use 121 of them to say, pray. Stay in connection with me. I also found it interesting when I found that this word, push the button, is this word trouble is used 130 times. The trouble is used as much as pray. It's actually used 9 more times in the Bible than pray is. Because I think God knows, and He knows, and I don't think, I know He knows that we live in a world where there is this trial and tribulation. We just sang about some of that. And in this world, you're going to have some trouble, He says. Trouble is the word trouble is translated into these 4 different words to stir up. I'm troubled inside of me. I'm troubled or evil or unpleasant. He is trouble. He or she is trouble. And to bind that, I'm in trouble. Or it means adversary. Those that are competing for something. They're going to give me trouble. When I think of the word trouble, it says in Psalm 10, it says this, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? When there's an adversary in my life, God, why do you stand far off when there's an adversary in my life? When there's trouble in my life, why do you stand far off? Why are you over where I can't see you? There's something, an adversary. This is the word trouble, that's an adversary, an opponent, or in a conflict or a contest or in a debate. And I've shared this picture before, but I want to share it again. This dude was a bull that I had when I was farming. Just so you know, his head looks small, but do the math here. His ear is 7 inches long. He has a head about 16 inches long. Wide, it's about me, shoulder to shoulder, is just the width of his head. And his body makes his neck makes his head look small. He was a giant. You can't appreciate it, but the look on his face, it says, step into this pasture. I dare you. His head is not brown. That's dirt convincing me, don't come in the pasture. You saw what I did to that dirt pile? You're next. And I saw trouble ahead of me. I saw this adversary that I wanted to get from point A to point B, and point B was on the other side of the pasture. And this trouble was facing me and convincing me not to go in to the pasture. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off when there's a Billy Bob in the field? Why do you stand, and all my bulls were Billy Bob? Why do you stand so far? That was just easier that way. They were all Billy Bob. And they all have a level of meanness of their own. Why, God? Why do you stand so far off? Don't you see what's happening here? I want to move from here to there, and there's trouble ahead of me. There's this adversary trying to stop me. There's this thing that's going on inside of me. There's this whatever is trying to stop me. There's this old way of life. There's this abuse that I've experienced. There's this hatred that's in. There's something going on. I can't get there, God. Why are you standing so far away? You know I want to go there, God. You know I want to get to the other side of the field. God, why do you stand so far off? I'm afraid to go in the field. I'm afraid to face this. And I wonder sometimes if God seems so far off because I'm focused more on Billy Bob than I am God. Amen. The reality is, God says, you're looking at the wrong stuff. That's why I seem so far away. You got to focus in on me. Trouble will vie for my focus. I'm telling us right now, the trouble in your life that you're facing will vie for your focus. It wants your focus. It needs you to focus on it. Trouble needs me to focus on it rather than God. If trouble is going to have its way in your life, you've got to look at the trouble. You've got to look at the Billy Bob. You've got to look at the trouble in your life. And why, God, why are you so far away? God says, I am not far away. You're looking at the trouble instead of looking at me. You need to get your eyes on me. I am not far away. I am there. I am there with you. I know. I know. I know. But trouble will scream, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. It needs you to look at it. It needs me to look at it. If it's going to have success in your life, you got to focus in on the trouble. The trouble needs us to focus on God, on it rather than God. And verse 2 says this, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. And I started reading through this psalm and took some of Cheryl's advice I've heard her give over the years. And I just started to write this, that the arrogant man, the man in this was trouble. In its arrogance, trouble hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes of its device. Trouble looks for the weak areas of your life. Trouble needs to get you focused off of God. You can push the button. Trouble looks for the weak areas of your life where you got some weakness going on, where you're struggling. It needs to point in on that. And it gets a hold of the weakness in your life. And then it gets your attention. And it pulls your attention from God. And then it starts to grow. You ever see the VeggieTales, the rumor weed? The more the rumor got spread, the bigger the weed, right? Isn't there? The bigger the weed got. That's what trouble needs to do. And he looks for the weak areas of my life. Trouble wants to grip me. Trouble wants to trouble me. It needs you to get your focus. Listen to New Life. It needs you to get your focus off of God and on it so you can feel like God is far away. And you can focus in on the trouble. Because the trouble is looking for the weak areas. Because the trouble wants to grip me. And because the trouble wants to trouble me. That's what it wants to do. Verse 3 says, he boasts of cravings of his heart, and he blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. Trouble boasts of the cravings of its heart. Trouble blesses that which is acquired in an unrighteous manner. That's his greed. Just so you know, that's acquired in an unrighteous manner is a definition of greed. Trouble boasts, to put it back, trouble boasts of the cravings of its heart. Trouble blesses that which has been acquired in an unrighteous manner, and it despises the Lord. No wonder it does those things. Trouble wants to push God out of my life. Trouble wants to lead me into greater darkness. Trouble wants to lead you into greater darkness. Verse 4 says this. Push it to verse 4. It says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Push the button. God, trouble wants to push God out of my life. Am I making sense this morning? The trouble says, look at me, look at me, look at me. And all the while, the hand of the trouble is trying to push God out of your life. Because in order for trouble to be successful, you can't have God in the vision at all. It can't have God in the picture at all. It can't have you looking at God at all. It needs God out of your life. Because trouble wants to trouble you. And it needs to push God. It wants to push God out of your life. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty. Your laws are far from him. He sneers at all of his enemies. Trouble will mock and ridicule the truth. Do you ever notice that? You say, you just need to forgive that person. And all of a sudden in your soul you hear, forgive? You've got to be kidding me. I'm not forgiving them. Do you know what they did to me? And trouble is like, yeah, I need you to do that. I'm going to mock the truth. And yeah, you need to forgive them, but you can't forgive them. Because if you forgive them, Billy Bob moves out of the field. Because if you forgive them, Billy Bob is out of the way. And you're focusing on God. And you start to move ahead with God. Trouble will mock the truth and ridicule the truth. And I can't do that. And it'll convince you that you can't do that. Verse 6 says this. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. Trouble wants to convince you that there is nothing that will remove it. It's not going away, man. It's been handed down to you. And it's yours. It's your responsibility to keep it. I'm not going anywhere, the trouble says. You're never going to get over that situation. Your dad had that situation. Your grandfather had that situation. And it's yours now. You need to hang on to it. Who do you think you are anyway? Who do you think you are? You think you're a child of the Most High God? Ha! You don't feel that way, do you? I got control of you. Trouble's got control of you. And I'm going nowhere. I'm going to stay in your life forever. You might as well get used to it. You might as well see, you're set in for life. You're never going to get over that abuse. You're never going to get over that spouse that slighted you. You're never going to get over not having parents. You're never going to get over the situation in your life. You're never going to get over that. So you might as well stop dreaming. You might as well stop looking forward. You might as well stop hoping for anything more than you have. I'm here for life, trouble says. And I'm set in for life. You can get mad and you need to get mad. You need to get angry, absolutely. Because I'm here to trouble you even more. You ever hear the phrase, grouchy old men? Sometimes I think that's because they lived in that. Trouble has set in, and trouble is not going away, and they've embraced trouble, and it's who I am now. You don't like it? Hit the back door. And we begin to identify with the trouble that's in our life. And verse 7 says this, his mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. Trouble wants to invite more trouble. I want to invite more trouble into your life. Look what it says in verse 8. He lies in wait near the village from ambush. He murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. Push the button. Trouble wants to spill over into your children. Let me just spill it over into your children so they can get troubled. Because the earlier I can trouble them, the better off I'll be. Because if I can get them hating their dad, oh, when they're five, oh, man, they're going to be good haters when they're 25. Let me spill the hate that you have for your ex into the lives of your children. Woo, that'll be good stuff when they get grown up. And I'll convince them by the time they're a teenager that I am set in for life and I'm going nowhere. And they will never see God because they'll be so focused on me, the competition for the life that God has for them. They'll be so focused on me that they'll never get out of it. Just let me spill over into your kids. You think it's hard dealing with the trouble you have in your life? Keep spilling it over into those around us. And your journey will be half as hard as their journey. I want to get into the lives of the innocent. I want to get into the lives of this of the in secret for his victims. Look at verse 9, says 9 and 10. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. Trouble is powerful. Don't underestimate. Oh, that was nothing. Oh. You know what that is? That's trouble saying, tell him that's nothing. It's nothing. I know you're feeling convicted right now, but once we get out of here and we get back in the vehicle, I'm just going to convince you that's nothing. Don't worry about it. That guy's whacked. He's up there ranting and raving. He's up there spitting all over the place. He's up there sweating up. It's nothing. Let it go. Because it needs to stay, and it's powerful. Don't underestimate the power of trouble in our lives. Don't underestimate the power of the Billy Bob in your life. Don't underestimate the power of what he wants to do in your life and in the lives of your kids and the generations to follow you. I feel bad that we have to be in trouble, that we have to face the Billy Bobs in our life. And every one of us have those in our life. That fear of going into the field. That fear of taking the next step with God. That fear of trusting God. Even in the hottest moments, trusting God. We all have those moments. We all have those things that want to keep us on the outside of the fence with God. And they're powerful. And they need you to focus on them and not God. Look at verse 11, says, he says to himself, God has forgotten. He covered his face and never sees. Trouble is saying this, God doesn't care. That's why you don't see him in the field. It's not because you're focused on me, it's because he doesn't care. He's really not here. And we begin to believe that lie because trouble wants to instill more trouble. And we begin to think that God doesn't care. And we begin to focus more on our trouble and more and more and more. And all of a sudden, it's insurmountable. And we're back to verse 1 that says, God, you're not even here. And if we were to end the message here, I would have entitled this message, Trouble, We Surrender. But it doesn't end here. There is a verse 12. So I've entitled this message, Trouble, Take Notice. I have no white flags. And I just counseled somebody or just asked somebody, if you got a white towel in your house, all of them, go get them and throw them in the garbage. Because there's no white towel in this situation. You're not throwing in the white towel. And there is a verse 12, because trouble doesn't get to make the calls in my life. Look at verse 12 says, arise, Lord. Arise, Yahweh. Exclamation point. Arise. God, you're here. Where are you? I need to see you, God. I know you're in this field, but I've looked at Billy Bob so long I can't see you, God. Arise. Lift up your hand. That's beautiful. Not only do I want to see you in this field, God, take a hold of Billy Bob. Lift up your hand. Oh, Elohim. Oh, God, Almighty One. Don't forget me, God. Don't forget the helpless. I love that verse. But it means so much to me, more to me when I read the verses 1 through 11. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Don't forget me, God. Don't forget me. Why? In verse 13 says, why does the wicked man revile God? Why? Why does he say to himself, he won't take me into account? Your God's going to do nothing. Why does he get to say that? That's what he's saying there. Why does trouble get to make the calls? Why does that get to tell me what to do in life? Why does that have the power to guide me? Why does that get the power to keep me on the outside of the fence? Trouble, you do not make the calls. Push the button. Trouble, you do not make the calls. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, God. Help the weak. Help me, God. And all of a sudden, the psalmist starts to realize, hey, trouble, you don't get to make the calls in my life anymore. Because why? Because God began to move. And God began to get the focus of the psalmist and the trouble focused off of the trouble and onto God. You've heard it said, and I've heard it said many, many times, let's stop telling God how big our troubles are and start telling our troubles how big God is. And that's what the psalmist is doing. 14 says this, but you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You do consider it, God. You do consider it. You take it into your hand. You know this trouble. You know what this trouble has planned for me. You know the potential of this trouble. You know the purpose of this trouble. You got it in your hand, God. It's no longer going to make a cause in my life because my God has scooped it up in his hand. And now you're not just in my field. You're in my God's hand. Trouble is not too big for your God. God, you do see this trouble. Verse 15 says, break the arm of the wicked, break the arm of the trouble, break the arm of this evil trouble. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. God, start to deal. God, break the strength of this trouble. Have we ever just proclaimed that? In Jesus' name, I break the strength. In Jesus' name of this trouble that I'm facing. I don't care if it's handed to me for years and generations. Enough is enough is enough. I'm done focusing on it. I'm going to focus on God. God, you got it in your hand. God, you got to do something with it. God, because I'm all messed up if I keep my eyes on my trouble. And God sees it. Lord, I do hear that there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. To break every chain. To break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power, power in the name of Jesus to break those chains, to break every chain, generational chain, this week's chains, every Billy Bob I have in my life, there is power to break it. There's power to break it in the name of Jesus. There is an army rising up to break every chain. Listen, New Life, for some of us have lived with that trouble down deep in our hearts way long enough. It's time to let the Lord break those chains. The Lord, in verses 16 and 17, says this, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. They are going to leave this land. He is the king. The nations will perish from his land. I love that. They're going out of you. There is going to be healing. You're God's. And God says, I'll take that trouble and it will perish. You're not going to perish. It will perish. You hear, O Lord, the desires of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. You do hear God. You do know my desire, God. You do strengthen and encourage me. And you do break every chain. Verse 18 says this, defending the fatherless and the oppressed in order that man who is of the earth may terrify us no more. God, you do defend. God, you do work in the here and the now. Don't let whatever that little voice in your head convince you that God's not going to do it right now. Because his power is going to break the chain. Back to verse 18 says this, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Trouble, you can push the button. Trouble, you will terrify me, oppress me, and afflict me no longer. Because my God is in the field. And I've just taken my eyes off of you, Mr. Trouble. And I've started to look at my God. And you will terrify me no longer. You will oppress me no longer. And you will afflict me no longer. Because God, you're going to break every chain. I'm sure grateful for verses 12, 13, 14 through 18. Because I will not surrender to the trouble in my life. I will call out to a God who loves me and who will put his hand on me and scoop up the trouble and haul it to the curb where it needs to go. How about it, New Life? God, help us. Because some troubles have been here for years and years and years. We have been convinced, God, that these troubles have taken root and they're part of who we are. It's the way my dad was. It's the way my mom was. And we've come convinced that the trouble is bigger than you, God. Because I got my eyes on the Billy Bob and not on my God. God, if my eyes can't look at you, would you please just take me by the chin and just move me so I can not look at my trouble anymore, so I can look at God. God, forgive me for not thinking that you were in the field, because you have never left me, God. Nor will you ever leave me. You have not forsaken me. You have not diminished in power. You have not diminished in love. God, help us. God, I thank you there is power in the name of Jesus. Father, I just get and all that stuff that's before us. And maybe if we all wrote them down, there would be many that would be alike and many that would be different. The cool part of it is, whatever it is, God, you got it. God, I'm asking right now that those that are crying out to you, you just scoop it up. You would scoop them up, and then you would reach in them and you would take a hold of that trouble. And Father, that you would let them know that you got the trouble in your hand, and what is yours, this trouble doesn't get to reside in anymore. And you're going to take it out of them right now. In the name of Jesus, take it out of them right now. And Father, as you extract it from us and extract it from them, that one, may the void that's been filled by it for years and years, or hours or weeks, may you come rushing in, God. And may all its effects that's been happening over the years begin to fall back in place the way you wanted them to be. Because the trouble has been extracted. Father, help us today. God, I'm going to ask again, too, that we're going to get up here in a few moments and the church is going to be released into a world that so desperately needs Jesus. And so desperately needs to know that the cross was broken, but Jesus fixed it. But as we go, I pray that we wouldn't be convinced that the trouble is nothing. Again, my mind is going, because if it was nothing, I don't think you'd have brought it up to us. So, Lord, help us to let it out. Now or even throughout this day or the moments to come. That we may simply turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, here we go. I'm about ready to say, Lord, let it be. And Lord, you're going to release us, and the kids are just going to pop. They've been sitting there so good. Blessings on the children that are in this room. They're so good. Father, love on them. I thank you for them. I thank you for new lifers. I thank you for where we were, where you got us, and where you're taking us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing day.